If you turn to Luke chapter 8, we're going to start working our way through the chapter as we continue our study in the book of Luke. And that's Luke chapter 8. Starting in verse 1, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, humbly, that you would minister to us as we drink deeply, Father, of your word, as we chew upon its concepts, as we wrestle, Lord, with understanding what you are teaching us. And we just thank you, Father, that it's powerful and active, and it's doing a work in our hearts that we don't even begin to understand. But we thank you for it, Lord, as you gather your people together, as we have the privilege of worshiping you and praising you and looking to you. Here you are, Lord, ministering to us and giving to us, and we appreciate it. So we ask, Lord, that you would allow your word to come alive. We pray, Father, that you would glorify yourself, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to put our eyes on you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, and we're going to work through now chapter 8, and when you think about the scriptures and you think about how the Lord goes about to teach us about what it means to live as children of God and how he set out to write an account from the beginning in Genesis all the way up through to the book of Revelation, we understand that there are things that he wants us to understand about him. And when you think about the Old Testament and why the Old Testament was written, obviously it all points forward to Christ. And we come to an understanding in Genesis of the fall of man. We come to an understanding of the Lord providing a deliverer, a redeemer from the fall of man through Jesus Christ. And we look and we see the Old Testament and how the Lord chose a people unto himself in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how he brought about a people, the nation of Israel, and how through this nation the seed of Christ came forth. And we see the Lord working with a people that are recalcitrant, disobedient, never really, it seems, fully grasping or appreciating on a continual basis what it means to be children of God. And we see that happening. That's redemptive history and God working through the Jewish nation. And he brings us up to the point then of the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And we see the Messiah coming forth, and now we as a people living in this time are able to understand Christ from a different perspective. They only looked forward, even Luke as he wrote, and the ones that lived at that time, and the ones that were coming to Christ and his disciples could only understand so much, like John the Baptist. But here we are as a people who have been redeemed, given the history of God working in a people, and we have the privilege of having our minds opened up to what that means to be the people of God and the children of God. And one of the reasons why we're in Luke is because we want to get to know Jesus better. It's important to be in the book of Luke for that. That's why the Gospels were given to us. You want to know about Christ, we can understand the coming forth of Christ and all the prophecies in the Old Testament, and then we're given the privilege of the Gospels to know about Jesus. And then after that, obviously, with Paul writing in that, what it means then to live body life and what it means to live as the body of Christ, as he writes through the many various books concerning church life. And so that's why we're in the book of Luke, because we want to learn about Jesus. And what's interesting, obviously, is when you, like Luke was an historian, he was just a very intellectual man. He was a man who had a heart for God. He was a physician. There was just a lot about this man, and God chose him because he was going to be very careful, not that the other writers were not, but very careful to give us an historical account. And so what he does is he goes, and just remember when we first started, he would go and interview people and write down people that interacted with Christ, Mary and so many others, Martha and so many others, Lazarus. He would go and he would interview these people to find out more about the life of Christ. And I'm sure that was very exciting. Well, one of the things that he does that I really find intriguing is the emphasis that he puts on women. And and how important women were to the ministry. And he stands out. He seems to just have a heart for the women who came to know Christ and what they did. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at some of the women that that he wants to emphasize. And so really what was happening was that Jesus was starting to change the nation or the Jewish people or those who were his disciples, their perception of women in the time. Because women were usually looked down upon. They were obviously seen as weaker. They were sort of relegated to the back, you know. They were not put too much emphasis or have too much emphasis put on them. And generally were looked down upon. Remember when Jesus speaking to Samaritan women, how the apostles or disciples were shocked that he would do that. And so here he is, and he's putting this emphasis, Luke is, on the importance of, and we saw last week a tremendous interaction of a sinful woman as she came to know Christ. And how he was there supping with a Pharisee, and no doubt the Pharisee had him there because he's going to teach Jesus something about what it means to be religious. Don't you love it? God himself. And then Jesus is reclining at this Pharisee's home, who obviously thought very highly of himself and his religious standing. And then this sinful woman finds her way into, remember it was kind of an open area, the courtyard, and finds her way in and just starts weeping, changed because of the grace of God. And this interaction, which was probably very uncomfortable for the Pharisees and those watching, because obviously it was an open court and people could stand on the perimeter, probably very uncomfortable for them as they saw this woman just pour her heart out to Christ. But guess what? Jesus wasn't uncomfortable with it at all. And what he did is he allowed this woman to minister to her. And so we see this interaction in what Luke is emphasizing, and now we see also interaction with three different women, which we're going to talk about a little bit as we work our way through with what Jesus is doing as far as working in our hearts and in our lives. So what he did is he started to change how women were to be perceived. And even Jesus wants us to understand that too. Now, I'm not talking about roles today in the church, which we believe God sets up. But it's a matter of how God views men and women. And we know Galatians 4. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So that's why when we gather together, we're all one in Christ. It's because of him. So he mentions three women, and two are from radically different backgrounds. But they all experience the saving power of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is they're all working together to minister to Jesus, is what they are. Radically different backgrounds. You got Mary Magdalene. And it just says here that he traveled from one town to the village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been, what, cured from evil spirits and diseases. And so what the Lord is doing is he's ministering to them. Nobody else wanted to do anything with him in that culture, in that society at the time, not Jesus. Jesus is going around and he's ministering to them and he's curing them. And these women, just like the woman last week, the sinful woman, these women had their lives changed because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And all they wanted to do was draw near to him and minister to him. And he mentions, and so here we have Luke and he's mentioning Mary, called Magdalene. Now, we don't know anything about her. We can't assume that she was a prostitute. We can't assume anything other than she was possessed by demons. And they were really fallen angels, and they were having their way with her. They were just bending her to whatever their evil desires were. And this woman was just oppressed. And what Jesus does is he delivers her. And so he mentions this woman, Magdalene. And then he mentions Joanna. And the thing about Joanna is she's from a radically different background. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. So she was used to the finer things in life. She saw things that none of the other women saw. And she could have been very haughty. She could have been very proud. She could have looked down her nose at other women. But she must have gone and she must have listened to Jesus when he preached the gospel. She probably saw sick people being healed. She probably saw maybe even Mary Magdalene being freed from this demon possession, and it affected her, and it touched her. And what she did is she came to Christ, and she got saved. And can you imagine what that must have been like? I wonder if she ever told her husband. I'm sure she did, but to be in Herod's household. And so she comes from a radically different background. And then he mentions Susanna, and we don't know anything about her. And then he says many others, and these women were helping to support them out of their own means. And so we have an understanding of what these women were doing. And so they were ministering to him. And there are a couple things to notice. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, women were not to be taught any theology back then. It was only for men. And now we have the women sitting at Jesus' feet, and they're learning about the Lord, and the Lord's opening up the scriptures to them. That was unheard of. And so we see that they're disciples, and the word was opened up to them, and they were serving out of love and appreciation for what they had done for him. That's where we have in point one, and then we're going to get into the meat of the sermon, too. But I just wanted to emphasize this, that the mark of true disciples of Jesus Christ is seen in their personal involvement in the affairs of the Savior. See that? They wanted to be involved in the affairs of the Savior. The women who blessed Jesus were compelled out of love and appreciation to give their time and resources to do what? To advance his kingdom. And so they set an example for all of us to follow as servants, sensitive, and I put in quotes, the needs of the Savior. Not that Jesus needs anything, but more out of the wants and desires of the Savior. And so here you have these women ministering to Jesus, and they set an example. And I just love the way that Luke emphasizes that. And so that's just a little bit of scripture right there, you know, three verses that Luke emphasizes that is rich when you think about how God loved to minister to women and how women loved to minister to Jesus. Now, what's also interesting is that you will not find one negative comment in the Gospels that women had toward Jesus. There were no women that condemned Jesus whatsoever. Plenty of men. You don't find any women condemning Christ. Another thing you'll find interesting, too, is that all these women followed Jesus up to the end. Up to the end. Not one of them abandoned Jesus. And even his apostles did. Isn't that interesting? And I just kind of want to quote this. It says, they were part of the inner circle, obviously, of women who supported their needs financially. When you think about what that meant, that they gave out of their own resources, perhaps they washed their clothes, perhaps they cooked for them, but they followed them everywhere they went, which means that some of them maybe left family. We don't know. But they took care of their daily needs. And so, like I said, no one abandoned none of these women. And I just want to kind of quote this. On the contrary, he was anointed by a woman for his burial. Women were the last at his grave and the first at his resurrection. To a woman, he first appeared when he rose again. Women ministered to his wants. Women bewailed and lamented him. A heathen woman interceded for his life with her husband Pilate. And above all, he was born of a woman. And so that's God's view of women. And I just wanted to emphasize that as we get more into the meat now, what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so here we are in our study of Luke. We see Jesus preaching the gospel and living it. So he not only preaches, he lives the word. And so you see kind of a pattern going on. You see him going and preaching the gospel, and then you see him expressing what the gospel is to be like. And he goes out and he ministers the gospel to the poor, to the sick, whatever that might be. And then he preaches again. And so he preaches and lives the gospel, preaches and lives the gospel, and then he gives these long sermons. We have examples of one when he came down from the mountain. He gave the sermon on the plain, and he said that if you're going to follow me, this is what a disciple of Jesus Christ is to look like. And so if you want to know what a disciple of Jesus Christ should look like, then we go to the Sermon on the Plain or the Sermon on the Mount, and we read these things. And so he shows us that. Then he goes out, and he expresses what that's like. And we see him ministering, you know, like with the sinful woman and things like that. And now he sits down and he gives another teaching. And all the disciples before him, large crowds come together. And so now he's going to take them a little deeper, just like he does with us, into what it means to be followers of Christ. And so what are you going to talk about? He's going to talk about lifestyle. And he's going to talk about the word, which is the word of God, the seed entering at the heart and what the heart does with the word of God. And so here we have, now what's interesting with this one, and this is basically called the Sermon of the Soil. Someone wants someone to call it the Sermon of the Sower, but really it's the soils that it's emphasizing, meaning the heart. And so it's a parable. And the Lord talks in parables. And so really what the Lord is doing is he wants to take them deeper in their understanding, but the parables are only going to apply to those who want to hear and have understanding. Well, let's look here in verse 4. While a large crowd was gathered and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. So once again, he's got a large crowd in front of him. We don't know, thousands of people maybe. Man, the guy must have had a really good diaphragm to be able to, you know, talk out like he did. Well, never mind, we'll just move on. I got to be careful of rabbit trails. But anyways, so here's Jesus, and he's speaking out. And he has this large crowd in front of him, and now he takes another opportunity, just like the sermon on the plain, he wants to teach the crowd. And so you got, when you have a crowd like that, you got the curious coming in. You got those who have heard Jesus before, and they want to learn more. You've got those who said, I am going to follow Jesus because I believe that he's the Messiah, and they're getting saved. And so you got all kinds of different people coming in with different hearts, trying to grasp what Christ is all about. And remember, he's always got his apostles around him. I don't know what, maybe they all stood behind or something like that, or maybe they were all dispersed through the crowd. And you have others who are following him. Now he starts to speak to them, and he's speaking to them in parables. And so we have in verse 4 here, while a large crowd was gathered and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than what was sown. And then he said, and he called out, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Really what he was saying is, he who has the ability to understand, let him understand. And so he gives us a parable. Now, a parable is something that teaches us a truth, obviously. And I have on the bottom of the outline, just if you would look, an explanation of a parable. The word parable comes from the idea of to set alongside. As Jesus used parables, it means to set a spiritual truth alongside a daily truth of living. And there's another quote that Jesus used parables to teach spiritual truths. The condition of each hearer determines whether that aim is realized or not. But Jesus used the parables to throw light on the reign of God, on the demands of God, on the response of men to the demands of God and the like. So really what he wants to do is teach a spiritual truth. Now, being an agricultural society, when he was talking about seed being sown, everybody knew what he was talking about. All you had to do is look about, and they could see people sowing back when you sowed during that time of year. And what he was doing is he was talking about a very familiar image in their hearts and in their minds about, obviously, what a farmer was like. And so he caught their attention right away. And so when he gives a parable, they're all looking, saying, well, what's he talking about? I don't quite understand. And really what he's about to do is, for the ones who have understanding or a desire to understand, he's about to open up this huge spiritual principle. And it's a principle that he wants us to understand. Now, this parable is unique. It's not unique to Luke, but it's the only one that Luke emphasizes, the first long parable that he talks about. It's also, remember, the synoptic gospels means that you have three gospels that complement one another in what they teach, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's why they call it synoptic. And so you'll find this parable also in Mark, and you'll find it in Matthew, but they're listed with a bunch of other parables about the kingdom. Luke is the one that emphasizes this one alone. There are other parables surrounding it, which means that God says that this is a parable that we really need to put attention to, because it's one that we need to really apply to our lives, not like we do all the others. And so here we see a strong desire to know and understand the truth as we look down through. So there are two steps in understanding parables. There's interpretation, and then there's application, just like with the word. They are meant to force us to think about what they mean as we come to understand them, as we try to apply them to our hearts. So let's look in here at verse 9. So his disciples ask him, what this parable meant? He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand. Now, I wonder why Jesus would do that. Why would he give a parable and only give the understanding of that parable to certain people? Why would he do that? It's all about the condition of the heart, because he's saying, he who has an ear, let him hear. You see, there are some who want to understand and others who really don't care to understand. And so that's why he speaks in parables, and that's what he's telling them. And there were obviously many markers to a true disciple, like we saw last week about the deep love of this lady for Jesus. But here we see a strong desire to know and understand truth. And so he says that this characterizes his disciples because of the insight and understanding that they desire. And he said there are mysteries. And we know that in a mystery is something you don't quite understand, but there are mysteries that are revealed. And so the Lord's constantly revealing mysteries to us through his word, whether you know it or not. Because when we study the word and when we read the word, God's revealing spiritual truths to us that are blocked or blinded or not given to those who don't know the Lord. And so he's talking about mysteries. And he's saying, there are some that I will give an understanding to what these mysteries are. And so what he does is he quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he says this, go tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving, make the hearts of the people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. And so there are going to be some people that just won't understand. And now he's going to give us this parable and an understanding of why they don't understand. How many here have ever presented the gospel or have family members that just refuse to understand where we're coming from when it comes to the Lord? It's very frustrating, isn't it? It is. It's sad. We just have people that we're exposed to. We love them very deeply, but they just seem to be closed to what the gospel's all about. And so Jesus is going to tell us why. And he says here, and we're going to look, and I just want to read point two, that the parable of the soils depicts how the good seed of God's word is received in the hearts of man. It's not the soil. It's not the seed, that's bad. It's the soil. And so you have God's word, and it's the good seed. And it's all a matter of the soil, the heart of the hearer and their receptiveness to the truth of God's infallible word. How his word is received determines the outcome of their lives, both here and the life to come. All right? So look at your heart as soil, you know, perfect pH level, all right? Full of nutrients, good soil. And then look at the word of God, and it's been planted into your hearts. And the seed loves your hearts, the word of God. And it's there, and what it wants to do is it just wants to grow, right? And bear good fruit. And that's one way of looking at it. And we're going to get into that a little bit. And so here you have this receptive heart. And it receives the word of God. And the word of God is about to do a work in our hearts. And it really determines the condition of the heart, the soil. Now, I'm not a farmer. You know, I told you last week I ventured into flowers a little bit. You know, no pink flowers ever. Okay? Just isn't going to happen. So they've got to be like red or blue or stuff like that, but no pink. You know, I have a dogwood, and I said, no pink dogwood, it's got to be white, you know, that kind of thing. It's a guy thing, right? But then I think the thing about it is, and I'm starting to learn what it means to fertilize and stuff like that. You know, it's just kind of an interesting thing, and I can understand why farmers are intrigued with farming, because it's nothing like seeing, you know, the plant just come forth. And so that's why the Lord kind of goes with this parable in a way, because everybody was sort of tuned in to what it meant to plant and then to see the yield, because they were so dependent, obviously, on the food that came forth. And so here we are, and the Lord is starting to open up their minds. And so we understand that the one sowing the seed in this context is Christ. And I'll just read down. See, in verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. It's the word of God. Now, how does the word get cast as far as the seed? Obviously, you have to have a speaker. Jesus Christ is sowing, is what he's doing. I mean, he's preaching, but he's kind of up there sowing the word. You know, do you ever see somebody sow that does really well? You know how I learned to do the scattering? And I was really good at it, too. I was really proud. It was putting down ice melt when I was working for the school district. And I'd have a bucket, 5-gallon bucket, and I would just scatter it. And I used to kind of pride myself in how I could scatter that stuff out there. And you should just get across the sidewalk beautifully. And then I go down and do it again and do it again. Yeah, you know, it was just kind of awesome. It was just how I entertained myself, because it was really, it was a brutally mundane job, but somebody had to do it, right? Give it to the kid. But you can, and that's what they would do. They would just kind of sow. And you see Jesus, you know, what's interesting today, who's the one that sows the word? I mean, obviously the word is Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. But he has spokespeople, there's spokesmen. It's the pastor, it's the guy giving the sermon. And they're up there, and really what's going on spiritually, if we could, and I just kind of imagine these things. But we just see the Lord just sowing the word as it's being spoken. And there are hearts in all different states of receptivity. You know, they're just receptive. But maybe some aren't. But the Lord's sowing, and it doesn't prevent him from sowing, because he's going to constantly sow, because he wants to yield fruit in the hearts of those who are receiving it. And that's how the Lord's work. You see, it's an organic relationship with the Lord, too. And I love that, because he kind of brings that organic understanding into it. And so here's, and he's sowing. And so we understand that the one sowing the seed in this context is Jesus Christ. And the word is what germinates or takes root and grows in the heart of the one who receives it. Not everyone is receptive to the word of God, and Jesus compared four types of people to four types of soil. And it might just help us in our understanding. Another thing we might ask ourselves, too, as we go through this is, what soil type am I? What soil type am I? And we can just think of different things, you know, and what that means. And so each soil represents a different condition of the heart, and sadly, only one bears a good spiritual fruit. There's only one soil that bears good spiritual fruit. The first kind of soil is hard. And I'll just read in verse 5 and then in verse 12 just to combine them. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And then here in verse 12, it says this. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe, and guess what? And be saved. And so he gives an explanation of that and an understanding of that. And if you turn over and we'll just look at point A and then we'll get more into it. Hearts that are hard and indifferent to the good seed of God's word never allow it to enter in and take root in life-changing ways. And this is what they have done. They have bought into Satan's deception and allurements concerning the meaning of life. This is the only one where Satan's mentioned. Now, I just want to say this. Also, and just to give us something to think about as we go through these, is that I would never say that these are permanent states in anybody, that these are permanent types of soil. We've got to understand that. I believe that somebody can be really hard to the word at one point in their life and be receptive to it later on. I have seen men and women in their 70s and 80s come to know Christ who didn't want anything to do with them before that. So we got to remember that. Another thing that I want to caution us on is that we need to be very careful, because Jesus told us not to judge others already in the Sermon on the Plain, that we don't look at somebody and condemn them or judge them for where they are as far as the condition of their heart. We are to love them no matter where they are and what they're struggling with. And it's so important we understand that, because we're the ones that sow the seed. We're the ones that the Lord uses to do that. Yeah, I preach the word of God, and it's the Lord sowing as I preach. But the Lord also uses you to sow the seed of the word by how you live and by what you say. And so we've got to love them for where they are, and only hope, and in our deepest hopes, that that word will take root so that they can come to know Christ before they draw their last breath. But the Lord said that there's a condition of the heart that is not receptive to my word whatsoever, because it's hard. It's hard. In those days, what's interesting with the fields in that, there were footpaths that would go through the field. You don't see the footpaths in our farmers' fields today. But everybody walked everywhere. It's not like we had paved. They jumped in the motorized buggy and went down the road or whatever, you know. And so they got around and they walked through fields. And oftentimes, and what would generally happen is that when the farmer was sowing, some would fall on the footpath as it went right up through his field. Now, obviously, it was very hard soil because it was a footpath. And then it also was, it was when people walked on it, the seed got, it just didn't give a chance to penetrate the soil and germinate. And then the birds would come down because they knew that that's where they could get the seed and eat it, you know. And so that's basically what was going on. And remember Jesus going along and being an eye, he must have been walking along a footpath at the edge of the field in one of the footpaths, and they were plucking the wheat and things like that. He was walking along one of those paths, no doubt. And so inevitably, when a farmer sowed a seed, obviously it would fall on that path. And it either got trampled or was prey for birds. And so this is the kind of people that will not be receptive at all to the Word of God. Do you know anybody like it? You know, there are plenty. We almost see an increased hardening of the heart in our culture today toward the Word of God. There are things going on spiritually. Listen, there are things that are going on spiritually that are discouraging to see. We're seeing things happen that we never thought would happen. And so there are hearts that aren't receptive whatsoever, but that does not stop the power of the gospel from working. It doesn't. And so one of the main hindrances, let's say, to a hard heart is Satan himself. We're told that Satan is the prince of this world, right? And we see him ratcheting it up, by the way. He's very deceptive. He's very crafty in the deception that he's bringing into the classrooms. When you have four-year-olds being challenged on what their sexuality is, that is Satan, and it angers me. So you see what he's doing, and what it ought to do for us is to make us more determined to stand strong in Christ and to tell people about the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's what it should do, because we can counter that. We are a force that Satan cannot reckon with because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We've got the power of the Word. It's been opened up to us. We understand it. And so we're a force out there that Jesus wants to use to get the gospel out because of the things that we see happening. But we understand that these people's hearts are hardened to the gospel. It never penetrates their mind or touches the conscience or enters the heart. And obviously we understand that Satan's behind. And now we're familiar with this, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so now there's a very powerful force out there working against the hardened hearts. Guess what? We can work with the hardened heart too. You know, Satan might keep that from penetrating, but we can still present the gospel. We can still say, hey, listen, this is what my life's all about. This is how Jesus changed me. And so there's a force that he can't reckon with. So what's Satan's goal? Obviously, it's to prevent anyone from letting the truth of God's word take root in the heart through his deception. See, the thing is, what are they buying into? They're obviously buying into Satan's view of the church, Satan's view of believers, Satan's view of life, morality, wealth, drugs, alcohol, philosophies. He plays on the pride and the prejudices, their anger, their judgmentalism. And so Satan's just having a heyday, so they hear the word and they don't want anything to do with it. So we know that that's one kind of soil. Well, there's a second kind of soil. And this is where it gets kind of interesting on far how people receive the word of God. And there's a second kind. And I'll just read verse 6 first and then verse 13. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And then in verse 13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. How frustrating is that? It's very frustrating. Especially those who come into the church and they believe for a while and then they fall away. So the Lord said, I want you to understand there's another kind of soil. Doesn't mean it needs to be permanent in this individual's life. But some people are going to be this way. Do not be surprised, because the seed of the word only goes so deep in their lives. So I have here in point B that a heart that receives the good seed of God's word superficially never allows his word to take deep root in the soil or of his or her heart. After a while, they drift back into the darkness and stay there because they don't want to deal with the cost and demands of lordship. And really, that's what it comes down to. And so they receive it, and they receive it with joy. And these are the ones, you know, that go to church and really enjoy worship and really enjoy fellowship, and then after a while, all of a sudden, we don't see them anymore. And we're wondering what's going on. God knows. Well, in the farmer's fields were areas that only had a few inches of soil on them and before they reached bedrock. And a seed would germinate and grow, but it would not survive because the sun would come out and the roots could not go deep down to get the moisture in order to keep it alive. And so he likens that. And see, everybody listening to him was understanding what he was saying. And so a farmer would sow and all of a sudden would sprout up and he'd think, good, I have a crop here. But then when the same sun came out, it withered and then he knew, wow, it's on bedrock. And so Jesus is saying that there are some hearts that are like that. They receive the word with joy, but they don't last. And so this is the one that receives the gospel with gladness, and for a little while they seem to be full of joy. They talk the talk, get into church, you know, listen to praise music, might even get involved a little bit. But after a while, they drift back into the darkness and stay there. Why? Because it's hard. Anybody say here that the Christian walk is easy? It's hard to stay disciplined in your love for the Lord. It's hard to stay disciplined in your drinking of the word. It really is. And after a while, they don't want to deal with it anymore. And another thing is, you know, the Lord's going to test our faith to see whether or not it's genuine, isn't he? How many here have been tested? I mean, we all could raise our hands. Yeah. So he's testing. It's the time of testing that they will often fall away because they don't want to deal with the cost of discipleship. They don't want to deal with the cost of lordship. And we've got scriptures, obviously. And you notice what Jesus said in a time of testing. He says, consider pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So if you're saved, God's going to test your faith. And boy, it comes in different forms, doesn't it? 1 Peter 1:7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. And so now you have this category of believer. Now here's a question. Are they saved or not? It seems that the scriptures are ambiguous concerning that. It's not like Jesus is coming and saying that these people aren't really saved. You know, we don't know. Are they or not? They received the word. They believed in their hearts, at least initially. But the thing is about faith is, and we're told this like in 2 and 1 Peter and on, is true faith is one that perseveres. So a person could fall away for a while, but that doesn't mean that it's a permanent place for them. Maybe they start to think. Maybe the Lord's drawing them again. Maybe they'll come to an understanding, this isn't where I want to be. I really want to follow Christ and know what he's all about. So we should never consider that person, obviously, unsaved, though we don't know if they really are saved because the scripture's not really clear on it. So we just look at it as the type of soil. And here you have this faith that's shallow. There's no root, no moisture, no real heartfelt relationship with Jesus, no desire and ability to grow into faith in the midst of difficulties because there's no desire to embrace the Holy Spirit's divine power to give them everything they need for life and godliness. And so now we have another kind of soil. So when we look at the church, we understand that there are going to be some who don't want anything to do with the church, others who seem to embrace the things of the Lord but fall away. And now we understand that perhaps the soil of their heart wasn't very deep to begin with. It's fickle. It's interesting. I like sometimes to read just in church history and the view of the church back, you know, hundreds of years ago. Back in the 3rd century, there was a guy by Cyril of Alexandria, and he lamented the same thing. Back in the 3rd century, we think that the things in the church today are unique to us. Well, and he says this. He lamented the way some people joyfully receive instructions, yet when they go out of the churches, they forget the sacred doctrines and go about in their customary course, not have stored up within themselves anything for future benefit. And when persecution troubles them and the enemies of the truth attack the churches of the Savior, their heart does not love the battle and their mind throws away the shield and flees. An interesting perspective from the third century. Their hearts do not love the battle, and their mind throws away the shield and flees. And so here we have another type of soil. Well, there's another kind that seems to bear some fruit, and I would think that these people definitely are saved, my opinion, because we see plenty in this category too. Well, let's read point C. A heart that received the good seed of God's word but never tends to the soil. Notice what I said, never attends to the soil to assure a good spiritual crop is a heart that has become preoccupied with the cares of this world. And remember, as we go along, think about your heart and think about the word of God, the seed of God, and think about where it is in your heart right now. Do you fall in any of these categories? I think it's a challenge, isn't it? And so let's read here in verse 7, and it says this. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And then down in verse 14, it says this. The seed that fell along thorns or among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, after they they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And they do not mature. And so here it is, and Jesus says they don't mature in their faith whatsoever. And so now we get an understanding of another kind of soil. The soil is deeper. The seed of God's word takes plant and root. But the problem is that the individual that has fallen into their hearts, never bothers to cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ because they can consume the worries and the things of this world. And we can all see believers who do that too. Once again, it's not a permanent state, but perhaps maybe it dominates their life for a while and then they get to an understanding where they need to shed some of these things. And unfortunately for some, it remains a permanent state. And so the same thing can spiritually happen to us. And there are three weeds that he mentions are thorns, because thorns kind of grew up, you know, quickly, and you really had to watch that they didn't choke out the plant. And some just call them weeds. And it's just interesting when you think about weeds. Anybody has any experience gardening, know that those babies come right up. Connie's here, and this Connie is Bill's daughter, our dear friend Bill, whom's with the Lord now. Man, you want to talk about a garden. That guy had quite a garden. I mean, I would just look there and go, wow, what a garden. It's perfect. Actually, I can remember when he had passed away last November, and I remember walking out behind his house because he had already prepared the soil for winter. And I just felt like I was walking on sacred ground as I walked through the garden. It was just incredible. That guy's garden was the nicest garden I'd ever seen. There wasn't a weed anywhere. He just had a knack for what it meant to have a good garden. Well, he had a neighbor who lived across the way. And then they never weeded anything. And I remember, Bill, this guy was about the worst gardener I ever saw. And I saw his garden. I couldn't tell where the tomato plant was compared to the weed. You know, it was just brutal. And you looked at the one and the other. What a contrast. Think about the contrast between those who have taken care of their hearts and have nurtured a relationship with Christ, and those who know the Lord, but allowed the weeds of life to choke them out. And there are plenty of believers like that today. Do you know the battlefront we're up against? You know, there'll be a day with pulpits taken away. You know that. And they're working at it. Because they don't want the truth of God's word. Satan doesn't want the truth of God's word to penetrate anybody's heart. You see the things that are happening morally, the things that are happening in our culture, the drug problem, synthetic marijuana, you name it. It ain't like it was when I was growing up. And Jesus sows the word. And there are those who receive it. Those that are hardened don't. Others are very shallow in their faith and they drift away. But yet there's a believer who takes it and drinks it in. But then all of a sudden they take their eyes off Christ and their lives are choked because of it. And basically, they become useless as far as bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus. And there are some worries. There are some things, I should say, some weeds. And one of the weeds, Lord, because it is devastating, is this weed of worry. And the Lord addresses it. You know what? I wake up every day, and guess what I wrestle with? Worry. I got a lot to worry about. We all do. What do I do with it? I take it to the feet of Jesus is what I do. He's in charge. Praise God. He's our problem solver. He's the solution to every problem that we have. He's there for us because he loves us very deeply. We're his because we're bought with his blood. And Jesus is saying, you know, there are some, they're so consumed with worry that it chokes their life. And it's like a thorn. And so he said, be careful of that. Listen, I'm going to talk to you worriers out there a little bit because there are many who get consumed with worry. And I'm going to say this, and I don't want to be unkind in saying it, but I'm going to say it anyways, that when we get consumed with worry, we're basically saying, you know what, Jesus, I don't trust that you can take care of my problems. That's what we're telling him. And I know that that is to the point, but it really comes down to a trust issue. And so Jesus is saying there are many who worry, and as a result, that is a thorn and a weed that's going to choke your life. And you've got to be careful of it because you've got to weed it out of your heart. Don't be careful. Don't worry about anything but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whether it is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so here you have this weed of worry. And we see believers consumed with worry, and it chokes their lives off. It chokes them because they're not primarily nurturing their relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, then he said there are a couple other weeds that he talks about. And he said that these two things, obviously life's worries, riches and pleasures. And two other thorns, riches and pleasures. And he said these two thorns really take you out too. And really what he's saying is that a believer can become so consumed with money and with pleasure that it becomes their focus instead of Jesus Christ. And we see that too. I mean, there's plenty of things to put your energy into. You can always build your wealth if you want to. I mean, if that's your bent. Or the pleasures of life. And Jesus said, listen, those things will choke a believer and prevent that person from ever bearing fruit for me because they've never cultivated a relationship with me in a way that keeps those weeds out of their hearts and in their out of their lives. And so the problem is they become consumed. And obviously Jesus says a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. Thank goodness for that. It just doesn't. And obviously in 1 John, he admonishes us not to love the world. Now think about that, and then we'll get into the last soil. I'll just read this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world and the love of the Father is not in him, boy, you can't get any more clear than that. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man and lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but listen to this, that the man who does the will of God lives forever. And that gets us right next into the soil that the Lord loves his word to be sown into. And that's the fourth kind of soil. And I'll just read up here in verse 8 and then we'll go down through just to give us perspective. And he says, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And then we look down here in verse 15, and it says this. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble, I love it, a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by perseverance produce a crop. Perseverance. He calls it noble. He calls it good. He says it retains And by perseverance, it produces a crop. And that's the heart that God desires all of us to have. That's what he desires. I'll just read point D, the mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ, is seen by the evidence of his word taking deep root in a receptive and fertile heart. It is seen as an enduring faith that keeps its eyes on the Savior despite the distractions of the world. Their fruit provides light to the world and nourishment to the body of Christ, which I'll show you as we finish out. So here you have a heart that is good and fruitful. It welcomes the gospel and the word of God, embraces it, and lets it provide the needed moisture and nourishment to help the heart grow and become strong in the Lord. This is where we need to stay. It is possible, I believe, for somebody to receive the word this way and drift back into letting their lives be choked because of life's worries and things like that. It's possible for that to happen. But it's also possible, let's say, for the seed that falls on the shallow soil and the seed that goes and gets choked out to find that themselves in this category at some point in their lives. And that's kind of like sanctification. It's how the Lord works. And what it does is it shows a faith that perseveres under trial. It shows a faith that does not let worries, riches, and pleasures of the world choke it. It shows a faith, guess what, that gets it. That's a faith that gets it. And that's a faith that God honors, and it's a faith that really honors the Lord, too. And so this is what I like to envision. You know, everybody here? Everybody? Man, you got great soil. You do. Or you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't, because we're very word-centered here, you know, like all Calvary Chapels are, like a lot of other churches, too, by the way. You know, not to toot Calvary Chapel's horn, but just for us to understand. And you come with your hearts, and your hearts are receptive to receive the word of God because you want to know what it means to live well for him in this life. And that's the heart that God loves. And, you know, you had all these people, and they're standing there, and they're listening to Jesus, and you have some who are hard. There were Sadducees and Pharisees there, didn't want anything to do with the word. Guess what? The meaning of the parable was shut out to them because they just didn't care. You had others that were there because, wow, man, Jesus is doing these things, and this is great. Wow, this is really cool, you know? And they're, like, dancing around, and they're all part of it, you know, and things like that. And then they go about their way, and then life starts to get difficult, and they said, eh, not for me. And there were others that were really thinking about it and just taking it in, but they go back, and even though they proclaimed Christ, and even though they were his disciples and things like that, all of a sudden life started to get complicated with worries and stuff. And then they found themselves sort of not embracing as powerfully as they once did. But there were others. You know what these women, you know what the Lord provided with us for Mary Magdalene and for Joanna and Susanna? What he did is he showed us hearts that were receptive to the word of God, that drank it in deeply, that took a root. And what it did is it expressed itself to Jesus in ways that ministered to him. Not only that, but in ways that ministered to others. And so he gave us a perfect example of women who understood that. Men were there doing that, but not men, women ministering to Jesus. And really what their lives did is reflected the character of Christ. Now we're going to close with just reading this, and I don't want to put a lot of emphasis because of time. But now Jesus goes into this illustration. It's kind of like another parable in a way. It is. It's just sort of an illustration of what it looks like. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it up on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. And the light was so important back then. You know, it's not like you go in and flick the light switch and you have 100-watt bulb lighting up the room, you know, recessed lighting and all that cool stuff. It just didn't happen. Light was very important. And he says, it's kind of like those, you know, when you get the light, you put it on a stand so that people can see the light. Verse 17, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. And really what he's saying in a lot of ways is that how you allow the seed to germinate in your heart will determine whether or not you're a light to a world that desperately needs that light. But if you've convinced yourself that you're okay when you're not, because you've allowed the pleasures of life and the riches of life and the worries to choke out being fruitful, or you've received the word, but it only went so deeply, and now you're not even living for the word, let alone the Lord, you're deceived. And you need to be careful to examine your heart and make sure that you've really come to know the Lord and that your life reflects those things, because what is hidden will be revealed. And if that's the case, what you think you might have will be taken from you. But those that are really fertile in their understanding of the Lord, much will be given. And then he goes on and he says this. Now Jesus, and I love it too. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get to him because of the crowd. And there's other scriptures that said they thought he was crazy, you know. His family was kind of like, what's he doing? And someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for challenging us. We love it. And we want to be challenged. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's taken root in our hearts. And we don't want to be a blind people, Lord. We want to be a people who see. And we don't want to be deaf, Lord. We want to hear and understand. For the time is short. I thank you, Lord, that you have us all in a position to be used by you. I thank you that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that we are indwelt by your Spirit. And we welcome you in, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. I thank you, Lord, that you have assignments for us, goals, Lord, to meet for the kingdom. And I pray that we would understand your will. I pray, Father, we would understand how we are to live. I pray, Lord, that you would show us and guide us and direct us. I pray, Father, for those who the weeds have choked. And I pray, Father, that you would free them, that you would show them, Father, how to weed out, so to speak, those thorns, that you would open their eyes to see. And I pray that you'd take them deeper and deeper and deeper in our understanding of you, Lord. We pray, Father, for those where we don't see anymore, Lord. Our hearts go out to them who once proclaimed Christ, but are just so shallow in their faith that we don't see them, Lord, or see them drifting back into the things that they had once left. Oh, God, that you would have mercy. And if you could use us in any way, Lord, that we'd be open. We just love them, Lord. And we want to see them do well for you. We pray, Father, for the hard hearts, for many, Lord, that we know that are hardened to the gospel. We cry out for their salvation. But we pray that you would bind the evil one in their hearts and their lives, and that you open up their eyes to see, and that they'd be receptive, perhaps because of our witness to them. And we thank you, Father, that you will do that as we pray and answer prayer, that you'll use us to bear fruit for you. We thank you for opening our eyes to see and giving us understanding of what it means, Lord, to live as children of God. I pray for your anointing and the power of your Spirit on everyone here, Lord, that you would come upon us afresh and anew every day. I pray, Father, that you would use this church to be light in this community. Lord, please give us understanding on that. I pray that you would bring people in, Lord, who need to drink deeply of your word and need to be nourished and find themselves once again excited for the things of your kingdom because of your presence here. And we praise you, Father, that you'll work in that manner. But Lord, we consider it a privilege. Who are we that we would worship God, the creator of heaven and earth? We are people purchased by you, a people that you've drawn unto you, Lord, a people who are honored by you. And we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that our lives would honor your good name. Help us to be strong, Lord, as we fight these battles. Help us to stand strong in this world that's getting continually sicker and sicker. Help us to stand strong and not buy into the philosophy of this world, Lord. but that you give us the mind of Christ to think the way you want us to think and to stand strong in the way that you want us to stand strong. And then, Lord, to embrace one another out of your love so that we are healthy toward one another. And it's so much more, Father. So we ask that you would work. We thank you, Father, that your presence is here. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And we love you and what you've done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.